We are looking today at the third and final installment, down to verse 13, of Walking and Talking All the Way to Heaven, is the title of this mini-series of Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. And I will read verse 9 if you pick it up in the even-numbered verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Powerful stuff. Let love be without hypocrisy. Notice, that's a command. Second command. Abhor what is evil. Third command. Cling to what is good.
Be kindly affectionate to one another, brotherly love, and honor giving purpose to one another.
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer.
Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. Well, as we look at this and as we wrap up this section of scripture, keep this in mind by way of consideration and introduction to these closing arguments, that the fact of the matter is, wherever God's ministry is taking place, you can find mankind in need. It's the way God works. Ministry itself, just the word ministry, speaks to meeting the needs of others and caring for others. In fact, there are some governments that still call their leaders in government ministers. Maybe there's the prime minister, or there may be various ministers of defense, whatever that case might be. Listen, not only are Christians called ministers, that's all of us together, there are those of us who are in the ministry in a full-time basis, and that is on Scripture, based on Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, you are not to be a full-time minister because that's your calling. You're to be a full-time minister because that's your calling as a Christian. And it would be wrong for us to say, well, you know what, I want to lead my neighbor to the Lord, so I guess I better call the church and have a minister go and share with them. No, that's our job, all of our jobs. We are ministers of the gospel and ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what God has called us. And today, as we wrap this section up, we're looking at the various aspects of ministry coming out of our lives. And now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an intro to this, and I hope it doesn't confuse you. I hope you can hang in there with me on this. But let's look at it this way. It's Ezekiel. Look at the book of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, is an amazing book to read. Of course, you guys know that required reading here is Ezekiel 36, 37, 38 of those chapters, because those are events that have happened, happening, and shall happen. Ezekiel, very famous. Even when there's a war that escalates, media will even ask, is this the Ezekiel battle that you Christians talk about? Well, Ezekiel also ends its last collection of chapters about the ministry of Israel both then and in the future. A prophetic look. But for now, he looks back, but notice this. But the Levitical priest, God says, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, God says, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall wear, listen, this gets so awesome to me. They shall wear linen garments. This is important to God. Why? They shall have nothing of wool on them while they minister at the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments, linen underwear around their waist. They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes, what's the word? God's ministers are never allowed to sweat. I love this. But did you notice that when you come into my presence, when you come into my temple, when you come into the inner court, when you come to my table, the whole point is this. You are a people called by God and you can't sweat about it. You're not allowed to sweat. God just throws that in there. And if we don't read the Bible carefully, we'll miss the part that when you are a servant and minister of the Most High God, He's the one that does the heavy lifting. We're not to sweat. That would look wrong. If we're the ones sweating, notice this. I'm not trying to be funny here. But if you are a priest, which by the way, you are, and you're going to see this in a moment. If you are a priest of the Most High God, but you're going around having to sweat about it, and it's difficult, and it's just a grunge and a grind, and you're a Christian, and it's like, oh, it's so difficult to be a Christian. Don't you want to sign up and be like me? And praise the Lord, you know? And God says, what are you doing? You're sweating. Don't sweat it. I love this. Next verse, look at this. Building upon another. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament, you thought that that was only a New Testament verse, didn't you? These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God makes reference there. He has got a kingdom of priests that he calls a holy nation. And you're saying, well, yeah, that's of course, that's the book of Exodus. Okay, but we did read this in Ezekiel as well. Yes, but Jack, that's all Old Testament. True. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Right? Got that? Teach them the word of God. 1 Peter. 1 Peter tells us, there you go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, listen to this, a royal priesthood or a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know what's awesome about this, everybody? This is Peter writing to not only Jews who believe, but Gentiles who believe. Can you say amen? Amen. This is us. This is us as believers. Jew, Gentile, if you've come together in Christ Jesus and he's your Messiah, then according to the Bible, Old and New Testament, the criteria is this. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people to minister to the living God. And if we're ministering to the living God, we're to minister to those around us. Now, Revelation 1 tells us, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. That's the reference of Almighty God. And from the seven spirits, that's in Isaiah 11, verse 1, who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, here it comes, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, says the scripture. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. This is the second coming. Not the rapture. Watch. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Who pierced him? Israel. This is the second coming. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Wow. The unbelieving world will shudder at the second coming of Christ. They will be frankly, terrorized at the second coming. The unbelieving world, the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Man, that is awesome, because that is not only a reference to you and I being a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of rulers that God has established and will fulfill in our lives, but it's none other than the very same God of the Old Testament speaking to us, and that is the ultimate minister and priest of it all, and that is the Lord Jesus, the great high priest. And so, church, we've seen in verse 9 that as we walk and talk all the way to heaven, that we are to be a people who we are now in Christ. We studied that at length. We are a new creation. We are a new people. And I challenged you to ask yourself, can you give account to when you came to Christ? You may not be able to name the date or the month or the year, but it could be that you grew up and at some point in time in your Christian exposure that it all clicked for you. I know my wife Lisa grew up in a Christian home, and at some point, she can't give you the month or the day, but she had always known about Jesus. But during that time, many times teen struggles, right? Teen rebellion, we call it, where he finally becomes Lord when you surrender and you give up. But she's always believed in Jesus. I didn't. I came to Christ, I can tell you, it was moments before 9 p.m. on June 20th, 1977. It was a Monday night. I heard the gospel, and it was like an explosion went off for me. And so whatever your story is, it doesn't matter as long as you have a story. As long as you have a testimony, it's called, that I can tell you, Pastor Jack, that Christ became real to me, and my life was changed at this time. And then secondly, last week we saw in verses 10 to 11 is that you and I are to be doing now what we are to be doing. God has given us a whole new purpose to live our lives as we walk and talk all the way to heaven. And then finally today, it's this. Our third and final installment, verses 12 to 13, is for you and I to go where you are now. See, that's funny talk. I understand that. But notice, you might want to take a picture of this or scan it for your notes. We are to be the people that we are now because we're a new creation. We are to be doing what we're supposed to be doing because the Holy Spirit will work that in our lives. And then third, and that is today, we are to be going out from where we are right now. We are to be going. We are a people that are mobile. The church is made up of individuals with feet and legs and toes, and we move. And so we look at it this way, everybody. Verse 12 teaches us that you and I go through life now with joy. Please write this down, with joy. The scripture here says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so the first thing, and we're going to have a lot of fun with this word, and get ready for it. The word rejoicing, let's look at this together. Rejoicing, here's what it means. You and I are to be going out from this seat today. You're in your seat, and right now we're taking a little break, right? We're in a classroom. The world is safe right now because you're in here. Hell is calm right now because you're in one location. Right now you're getting refueled. Doors are going to open up, and you're going to go back out there, and hell's going to get all shook up because here you come. And one of the greatest things that has got to drive the devil nuts is for people who he wants to destroy and make miserable is for you and I to experience the supernatural joy of God has got to put a dent in the door of his car or a knot in his tail. And I like that. Sometimes people walk around in fear of the devil. In fear of the devil. You don't fear the devil. You fear God. You be in awe of God. But listen, Satan is no match for God. Satan's created. God is eternal. If Satan had a match, he would be somebody like Michael or Gabriel, the archangels. But not God. And God is working out all of these things to bring us to this remarkable, resilient, can I put it this way? For you and I to be Teflon coated with joy. It's not a feeling. It's not dependent upon anything. that's within our reach, but God alone. It means to be glad, to be greeted. That's an interesting word. I'm going to argue, not only should we greet one another, of course, but this is the Holy Spirit greeting you in life as a believer. To be animated or activated by joy. C.S. Lewis wrote the book Surprised by Joy. Of course, that was his wife's name, but it's an allusion to the joy of God that conquers all pain and sorrow. To move under the influence of joy, rejoicing, and look at that last statement there, that last word. The best way to say it is an impossible way to say it, but I'll say it anyway, and that is joying. We are to be going out into this world, church, joying. What does that look like? We're to be people in such a way that we understand what has God done for us. The word of God is confirmed to us. And the joy is, no matter what is happening in my life, your life, today, yesterday, tomorrow, the joy of the Lord sets all things straight. It's like a perfect plumb line. Do we even know what plumb lines are anymore? We don't use that much anymore, but I guess we use levels these days. You know, the bubble level, or a contractor will hold that string with is that the plumb at the end? Or the bob? Whatever it is, it's heavy and it's pointed. And you hold it up, and that's how you know exactly what straight up and down is. And no matter what's going on in the world around us, did you know if there's an earthquake, the earth moves, but the plumb line is, it doesn't move. You could be going like this. Oh my goodness, it's an 8.5. And the plumb line, it's still pointing down directly to the middle of the center of the earth. That's kind of like what joy is. My life is getting shaken. And the supernatural joy in your life keeps you in line with God. A remarkable truth. And notice this, that all of it, it's rejoicing in hope. Now, I've got some strong things to say about hope. This is not an original thought. I actually got this from a program that was discussing mental illness and depression and suicide regarding hope. So, for example, they pointed out the fact that when somebody has cancer, if you think about it from a Christian perspective. If somebody's got cancer, especially if they don't know the Lord, if they have cancer, cancer's pretty merciful. You've never heard that before, but let me tell you this. Cancer is merciful because it gives you time to think your life over and to review your life, and it gives you time to make a decision about what you should do about forever. Are you with me? Listen, cancer is much more merciful than a truck going down the highway and blows the red light, and you're gone. You're in eternity. You never had a chance to think. Suffering. In suffering, there's mercy. But did you know that when somebody loses hope, you die in that instant? Did you know that? When somebody says, I've lost all hope. Actually, that's not true. We know what you mean. We've all been there to some degree. Are you hearing me, everybody? But when you are actually at a loss for hope, that program went on to tell us that that's when a person kicks the chair out from underneath their feet, or they pull the trigger with the barrel in their mouth. The moment you lose hope, you die. And you're here today, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how rough it's been, I have news for you. There's not only hope for you, but you are looking for hope. You might have come here today and said, if things don't straighten up, I'm going to go to church to do this one time. If that doesn't do it, I'm going to kill myself. Listen, you're looking for hope. You don't want to kill yourself. You're looking for hope, and God is your hope. God is the answer. Jesus Christ is your hope. He's the one that says, you've come to the end of your life. Now let me live my life through you, and you'll be filled with joy. You will be filled with my joy. You cannot separate joy and hope. It's remarkable. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The Bible tells us, now hope does not disappoint. Powerful. You say, Jack, how can I believe that in this world? Oh, but you can. And it's okay for you to be asking that kind of a question. I get that. Listen to the psalmist. Psalmist writes in Psalm 43, verse 5, "Vindicate me, O God." Oh, interesting. Why do you need vindication? Something's wrong. Is somebody attacking? Somebody's attacking them, obviously, right? When do you need vindication? When you're under attack. In other words, stand up for me, defend me, protect me. You ever feel like that? Is it a reality in your life? "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation or an ungodly people. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Who are you being unjustly accused? Are you being sued? Unjustly? Is somebody saying stuff about you? This is your prayer. Listen, are you listening?
Yes.
This, if you know how to handle the Bible in your life circumstance, will bring joy. In the ugliest situations, Lord, I'm asking you to deliver me from the deceitful man, the unjust man, those who want to come against me, God. I'm praying this prayer, you see? Verse 2, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Why, listen, this is great. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So he kind of looks inside his shirt. Looks down inside his robe. Why? Okay, all this being true, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted? Why are you all now shut down and silent and depressed within me? What's the answer? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." There's a lot here. This should be written on a prescription pad, for real. You want to overcome depression and all those things that are being said against you and all those that are attacking you? Hope in God. Find out what God says about you. Find out that God says, "I'll be your defense. I'll come to your aid. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you." Even in your life situation, could be in home, could be in a marriage, could be, as I said, in the courtroom. God's goodness. But this rejoicing is actually an order. We are to be marching forward as a Christian, and we're to be going forth all the way rejoicing in life. And I love this because it has nothing to do with happiness. Happiness is pathetic. Look, happiness, okay, look. When you're hungry, you should eat something that is going to help you, right? And if you get desperate, if there's nothing around, then you've got to do something. I'm using this as an analogy because it happened to me just the other day. There was just nothing in the fridge, and I was hungry, but I wanted to eat something good, but there was nothing. We'd just been too busy to get food. And there was a tortilla. There was a tortilla, not quite sure how long it's been there, but it's nothing that the microwave can't kind of undo. I mean, I figure if it's anything alive, the microwaves will kill it. So I nuked that thing, and it's not healthy at all for you. But I ate it just because there was the hunger that I wanted to appease. Are you with me? And then, of course, you know the story. As soon as you eat it, you just go, "Why did I do that?" You only say that after the hunger goes away. I should have gone into the pantry, actually, and I could have had some things that were there, but I didn't, healthy things. But I didn't think about them. But there's some candy there. Now, I didn't eat it. You can rest, relax. I didn't eat it. Take it easy. I don't like candy. I don't like it. But it was there. I could have eaten it. And you might say, "Oh, I would have eaten the candy before the tortilla." You would have gotten a momentary fulfillment of the tummy. The senses would have said, "Okay, we got something in here now." And then you would have gotten a spike. Woo! And then you would have come back down. And you would have been hungry and sad about it because the low after the spike is worse. Are you hearing me, people? The way the body works is the way that we need to make sure that we manage our souls. When our souls are rejoicing in God and not in our situations, then you're going to have power, and then you're going to have the mobility to tell the world about how great our God is. Because listen, it's then when the world throws us the things that it does and the happiness hour is gone from us, we have joy. Your life is not fixed upon the sugar rush. Here's a sugar rush. I'm not knocking it exactly. I'm just cautioning you. You know how you can go to the Christian bookstore and you can buy memory cards? It's like a little cute plastic little loaf of bread even. Looks like a little loaf of bread. Your daily bread memory verse. Have you noticed many of those things are very similar to your fortune cookie type of things? Jack, how dare you say that? It's Bible verses. I know it's Bible verses, but they're all really happy things. Never do you go to a scripture memory verse and it says, "Repent of your ways, you foul sinner, before the Lord strikes thee dead." You'll never sell a plastic loaf of bread with Bible verses like that. It's always beautiful, fluffy verses. Beautiful, fluffy verses are great. But there's times when you need guidance. There's time when you need maybe even a rebuke. And even in that, there's joy. Because God says, I only rebuke my own kids. God's word from cover to cover is absolutely exactly what you and I need. And we rejoice in that. The book of Isaiah tells us, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, for you shall go out with joy. See, that's what I'm thinking about us leaving here today. When those doors open up and you go out there, imagine going down the freeway over here. Imagine going down Eucalyptus Avenue or Pipeline Avenue or Grand Avenue. It doesn't matter. Imagine these lowrider type of cars. They're kind of gray and black, lowriders. The window's down just about this much, black tinted window. Smoke's billowing out of the window. And they're kind of faint looking. They're kind of like ghostly looking. And it's just these like, you know, like a 55 Oldsmobile from hell. It's Satan's driving it. You can see his claws around the wheel. And they drive by. And here you come. The doors open up from church. And they're cruising by trying to figure out how to ruin your life. And you come out. Yeah! Woo! Praise God. Jesus is awesome. Nothing can come into my life unless God filters it. I'm in the hands of the living God. He'll defend me. He will be my protector. And listen, those guys will punch it. They'll speed away. That will shake the foundations of hell. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, you say, well, that's clearly a fairy tale there, Jack. Well, no, it's not. That is actually a verse from Isaiah 55 regarding the millennium. But what you and I are supposed to do, we're supposed to walk and talk kingdom life now. This is going to happen. I don't understand how it's going to happen, but in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. I don't know how that's going to happen. Is the ground going to make noise? I don't know. Jesus told the Pharisees when they said, make your disciples to be quiet. They keep praising you. Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones are going to start singing. Don't you wish Jesus would have said, okay. Hey, everybody, can you just pipe it down for a second? Can you just zip it for a second? Can you imagine? Somehow, I don't get it. And then when it talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands, I don't know. Trees don't have hands. But I know this, that when the wind blows and the leaves are slapping against each other, that's a pretty beautiful sound. The point is, God says, I'm going to bring you out and lead you forth with joy. And that's the desire of the Lord for our lives. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Then he said to them, go your way. By the way, this is when they were rebuilding and everything's going along. Nehemiah tells them, go your way, everybody. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you think this was to be reserved only for a particular day that Nehemiah said, this is how you should conduct yourself? Or should not the believer who has the Holy Spirit living in them, us, every day of every moment of every second of our lives, should we not be the ones that refuse? Listen, we can refuse to let sorrow eat us up because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can celebrate even when we're weeping. When we bury our loved one along their graveside, can we be weeping? Yes. Are we sad? Yes. Will we miss them for a season? Down deep inside, you can have joy. Joy. It's a decision. It's as though it's in the window at the market, at the store, front window. And all you have to do is walk inside and grab it. It's for you to take. We make it a mystery. And so because of that, we lean too much on happenstance. God wants you and I to have joy. Joy is something where we say, Lord, I understand it is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I'm a Christian. Your Holy Spirit is in me according to the Bible. And I am now going to obey your word and I'm going to live and act and speak in joy. Not how I feel. If we as Christians conducted ourselves based on how we feel, I'll be honest with you. I didn't feel like coming here today. But I came. You might say, I didn't feel like coming either. That makes two of us. It could be that makes a couple thousand of us. But we did the right thing. We knew what to do. And God says, in your situation, rejoice in me. And when you cannot see, and when it's too dark, and when it's just too loud, you cannot hear, God says, rejoice in me. Focus on me. Watch what happens. He's so good. Here's a fun one. Joshua. This is kind of cool. I don't know if you think about this very much. We all know about the walls of Jericho crumbling down, right? But think about that. Walls of Jericho. Think about the Red Sea. The Jordan River parting. Think about how many times God had his ministers of war connected to or standing alongside or with the ministers of worship in the Bible. You might be surprised. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men, so this is the military guys, that was the worship team, this is the military guys, went before them. So they're intermixed. And a rear guard came after the ark of the Lord. So this is awesome. There's warriors and there's worshipers. While the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Verse 20. So the people shouted with the priest when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Jericho. Spiritual worship and spiritual warfare, you cannot separate the two. And many people today, listen, what about the high schooler? What about your junior higher? What about your child? What about your marriage? What's going on? What about your job? What's happening? For you and I to have joy in the midst of our storms, we are to be a happy warrior this way, filled with joy. Knowing God has called me to bear his name, to blow the trumpet as it were, to be armed with the word of God, and all the while, to be one who worships Almighty God in the darkest moments of our times, in our lives. Verse 12 says, not only rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And so this word patient, there's four technically powerful words here, but we'll just unpack these together. Look at the word patient. It means to stay behind. This is kind of funny. You guys still with me, right? To stay behind. I'll act this out in a second. To be in a state of waiting. enduring, watch, to stay close behind. This is, I love how practical the Bible is. Patient. Don't you love the word patient? You just need to be patient. We hate that. This is what the word, it's, again, the Bible is so real. To stay behind. Why does it say that? Because, listen, we are to conduct ourselves in this world patiently, but we're not patient people. But the word means this. We want to go ahead of him. We want to see something happen. Let's get this done. But the word means, even though you want to go ahead of him, stay behind him. Even though you want to run out there, deal with it, take care of it, the Lord says, just stay by me. It's kind of like, you know, a parent walking with the kid, and it's like, Dad, do we get to run now? Can we run? Just wait a minute. Just wait. Can we go now? Just wait a minute. God does that to us. Lord, can I do something about it now? And he says, just wait a minute. Doesn't that drive you nuts? When you and I think, I know what to do about that. It's okay, God. I'll take it from here. I got it. And he says, stand down. Stay behind me. Now's not the time. Oh, that's tough. The cool thing about becoming an older believer and older in the Lord in experience is when he says, just stand down now. You get, listen, I got to encourage you young folk. It's like, it's all right, I got that. I've seen that happen in my life before. I'll wait. Because man, listen, when you wait for God to show up and do what he's going to do, it's way better than what you could do. And then the other word is tribulation. This is not the tribulation. This is the tribulations of life. The afflictions of life in body or soul, it means. In anguish, in body or soul. Persecution, in body or soul. Trouble, in body or soul. It's amazing to me. Listen, abuse. Our national statistics breaks my heart. No matter what's going on in our nation or what might be going well with you or whatever it might be, the bottom line, though, is our national statistics tells a story that this nation is far from God. And when you look at all the things that are taking place, and one of those horrific things is, I just read this yesterday, I think it's something like 1 in 3 children have been abused. And something like 20 years ago, it was 1 in 10. And I was just sick reading this, broke my heart. Some 20 years ago, 20, 25 years ago, divorce was somewhat rare and it was considered a scourge. And now it's half of marriages end in divorce. Think about that. Pull back and think about the grand view of it all. Something's wrong. What is it? There's no God in our culture anymore. No God. People wanted to be liberated, didn't they? Listen, the progressives said, get God out of here. We don't want God in our lives. And listen, God got out. He listened to the cry of our nation. Not you, nationally. God judges individuals and nations. And when the nation said, get out, God, he left. And we've been left to ourselves. And if you think I'm making that up, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. It tells you exactly how this works. People began to murder one another without batting an eye. No second thoughts. People began to rob and to pillage and to rape one another, and they never think a second thought. That's what God said would happen to any nation that would forsake him, that would walk out on him. And so you and I now as believers live in a world far from God. And what happens? Body, listen, body and soul, we are under these attacks. And heard something recently where somebody said, I was abused all my childhood life, but nothing was worse than having my heart broken and my hope destroyed. Think about that for a moment. It's one thing to be injured physically. You could even argue this, that you can physically recover from that. But what about the depths of your soul being abused? How do you recover from that? There's only one way, and the world doesn't want to hear it. There's only one way, and that is to let the Word of God come into your life and soothe you comfort you. And God will tell you, I know what the world has done to you. I will never do that to you. In fact, I am the very lover of your soul. I'm the very lover of you, body, soul, and spirit. And God says, I want you in heaven with me, and I will make, I love this. He says, I will make every wrong right in the end. All things will work together for the good in the end, for those who love me, to those who are called according to my purpose. God will do that. And you can have all of this hope and this joy and all of this strength in the midst of the tribulations of life. And then he says, steadfastly in prayer. Wow. The word steadfastly is to attend. This is amazing. To attend constantly in all things. To incline yourself or to be devoting yourself to be in constant attendance. To be always standing ready to talk, or in our case, our message, walk. To walk and talk steadfastly, meaning this, to show up, so to speak, right? And I'm not talking about show up here right now, physically, to show up. I'm talking about showing up every day, as often as we do during the day, during the night. We show up in attendance, as it were, with the Lord himself. We are conscious and aware of his presence in our life. Why is that important? Because it leads right into this next thing. And when I say thing, I don't know how to make this. I'll do my best. It's prayer. Be steadfastly in prayer. And everybody, we make it, why do we do this to ourselves? One of my grandkids, I'm not going to mention their name, I'm not going to say anything to indict them today. But this last weekend, I asked one of our grandkids, pray, you want to pray? No, it's okay. Why? I don't think he hears my prayer. Yeah, that's exactly what I did. I didn't do any, I just said, okay, I'll pray, or somebody, but it doesn't matter. But my heart, listen, when you're a little kid and you say that, that really got my attention, because older people, we're more ignorant when it comes to prayer. Little kids know how to pray. Listen, if you ever get sick, don't call your friends. Hey, will you pray for me? Yeah, sure, man, you got it. I'll pray all day long, dude. And then you hang up and they forgot you even called them. You want to get blessed when you need help? Ask a kid to pray for you. I'm not dumb. I always find little kids, man, you won't pray for me? I need you to pray for me. Little kids, they pray. And then, don't you love it? Jesus said, by the way, for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to become like a little kid. And he didn't mean childish. Little kids, they believe. And when they talk, you want to talk to God? You know, when they're really little, you want to talk to God? Yeah! Okay, do it. Thanks, God! Don't you want to make it any longer than that? Nope. Isn't that great? Because we think like this, you know, can you draw it out a little bit, make it more theologically profound? Nope. They're a kid. And God's going, that's enough. Leave them alone. That was awesome. Right? The shortest prayer in the Bible came from Peter. Lord, help. Did you know that? Prayer. Notice, pray, pray, pray. What is prayer? We make it a big deal. Wait, he's calling us to a prayer meeting? What's happened? Has it gotten that bad that we must pray? See, we've ruined it. To pray is to communicate, of course, to God, between us and God. To ask, to speak, to say, to petition, to make requests, to let known, dialogue, listen, converse, to talk to God. Talk to him. People are talking like this. Yeah, it was really a great time. It's time to pray. Yeah, I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, won't you bless this food to our bodies? In Jesus' name, amen. So what, you guys want to go to the baseball game tomorrow night? It's like you talk normal, and then you talk to God like it's some theatrical thing in Hollywood. I'm certain God goes, what? What is that? It's to be more natural. Charles Spurgeon says it's to be like breathing. Everyone, listen, if you take this And that's the only thing you take away. You'll do great. And that is to pray is to converse with God in a dialogue. Lord, what a beautiful day, or what a foggy day, or what a cloudy day, or what a rainy day. Thank you for that. Hey, you know what, Lord? Your Bible says this is the day that you've made. I'm going to choose to rejoice and be glad in it. What if you wake up sick? Lord, thank you that I have a body that can get sick. Thank you that I've probably been going a little fast and I need to slow down. So you're slowing me down. Whatever it is, whatever you can think up, God will have an answer for it. And you talk with him. Please, 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 don't relegate your life to prayer only when you find a quiet place to get on your knees and get alone. Certainly, you can do that. But will you, from this moment forward, breathe in air and breathe out air and ask the Lord, Lord, I want my life to be a life of prayer just like I'm breathing. My body is breathing, and I want my spirit, my soul, to be breathing in prayer. Same thing. One resource ministers to the body. The other resource ministers to our very depth of who we are. Pray. Pray. And the second thing is this in verse 13, is that you and I go through life now with love. With love. Look what he says about this. Distributing to the needs of the saints. And so first things first, that whenever you and I live or attend church in our lives, the primary thing is this, is that you and I are to be ministering to one another. The church is all about other people. This is, I don't mean to upset you. If this is you, maybe God's speaking to you about this. You know, there's people that go to churches. We hear it all the time. There's people that go to churches, and it's almost like they have a little scorecard. They show up, I'm going to try this church now. And they show up, and they go almost like they have a little checkbox. Only 3 people said hi to me. They have drums. I didn't like that song. No. You know what I'm talking about? That's a sickness, man. That's weird. Here's what you want to do. Go to Hollywood. It's not far. Buy a ticket to some production. And go there instead. Just do that instead. When you come to church, you're supposed to say, Lord, speak to me today. Show me what to do today. Help me to receive from you today. Because my life is supposed to be a life like yours, Jesus, all about blessing other people. Imagine if America decided to follow Jesus today, this Sunday. What if every church, forget America, what if every church in America today decided, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to say what Jesus says. You know, this nation would turn around by sunset. Did you know that? And I'm not joking. If this country saw the love of God coming out of the believers in this nation, this country would turn around by sunset. Distributing to the needs of others. And I have to confess, for those of you who are not familiar with this church, you're sitting among people who are renowned around the world for meeting the needs. And I'm not joking. From Africa to Asia to Malibu. It's remarkable. When the Bible here tells us distributing, two words, distributing and the word needs. Distributing obviously means what you think it means, to share what you have, to be contributing, to be participating, to distribute. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. And think about it spiritually. All around us, even here down the street over by the airport, we've got these massive million square foot buildings that are called what? Fulfillment centers, right? Walmart's over there, Amazon's over there. And what is the whole thing about? A little, you get up, you place an order, and you know what their whole thing is? Their whole thing is, really, is like, can we get it to them by 10 o'clock this morning? I mean, that freaks me out. How does that happen? But it happens. And a truck pulls up. I mean, it's amazing. It's faster than prayer most of the time. Why pray when I can go to Amazon? Well, Amazon can only deliver things in this world that is of the flesh and of this temporal world. When we pray to God, he not only hears us instantly. The Bible says Jesus knows what you have need of before you place your order. God knows. And here, the Bible says that the believer, the church, is to minister to itself by those who have to help those who do not have. To those who are comfortable, to help those who are uncomfortable. Church, church life. Pretty awesome. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, but this we know love. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. Notice, that's the qualifier, everybody. How do we know that God loves us? Answer, Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the answer. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, or for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can you be a believer and you see somebody say, they come up to you and say, will you pray for me? Yeah, what's going on? Man, my house just burned down. All that I have left, my wife, my kid, we lost the cat, but we saved the dog, and we're just here right now. And can you pray for us? And he's like, yeah, man, I'll pray for you. Lord, help this family. Meet their needs. They need a roof over their head. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, man, God bless you. I'll keep praying for you. And you walk away. The Bible says, excuse me. Wait. Here's the fine print. I, God, brought this person to your presence. You prayed for them. And then you sent them off. And you didn't give them what was needed. And yet you're going to spend eternity with this person forever? How does the love of God live inside of you? How is that possible? Right? Yikes. And this gets kind of dicey. Are you guys ready? No, I don't think so. She is. The rest of you are not. Watch this. The word needs is simply, believe it or not, it's the word business. Business. What's necessary, what's needed, business, the business of your life, the business of my life is to bless your life and to be a blessing to other people. And so when he says to minister to the saints, some of you have a hard time with this, the saints. I mean, how do we do that? Well, look around for one thing. So that's not a saint. Now you need to read your Bible. The Bible says those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been washed clear of their sins. The Bible calls them saints. The Bible goes so far to call the Corinthians saints. That was a goofball church, man. You wouldn't want to have gone there. The Bible in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that is one messed up church. And God calls them to the saints that are at Corinth. And it's like, what? You can't make saints at the Vatican. You can't do that. The Bible says the only way that you can make a saint is by preaching the gospel to somebody, and if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and trust him, they're declared to be a saint. I'm Saint Jack. What can I do for you? Think of it. And some people get offended at this. Look, I got in big trouble on social media. That's different. I knew about this. You know what I said? I said, the Pope's really sick. I said, the Pope's real sick. And we need to pray that he has the exact same encounter with Jesus that Nicodemus had with Jesus. The Pope needs to be born again. And I listed the verse in John chapter 3. Oh, I can't say that. You can't say that. Who do you think you are? He's the Pope. What does that mean? Are you hearing me, people? The Pope has to be born again. You have to be born. I have to be born again. Nicodemus trumps the Pope. He had to be born again. Think of it. There's only one way to heaven. You've got to be born again by the power of Almighty God. It's not membership. Well, I'm a fifth generation Baptist. We'll pray for you. But you need to be born again. You don't understand. I don't need to understand. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. Pretty direct. We're almost done, people. James chapter 2, you're saying, good. James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. Now, James, James is not for the, you got to put your helmet on and put a mouthpiece in when you read the book of James. James says this, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Can you imagine? Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, man. Yeah, I know we got an extra room at our house and food in the fridge, and your house just burned down. Be warm and be filled. Yikes. Now, this is going to get, I love this. We're ending here. Watch this. It's going to be a very controversial ending. Final thing is this. You and I go through life now with faith. With faith. And here it is. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And it all, by the way, it all begins in many cases with just a simple greeting. With a simple greeting. You came in here today? Now look, when you come in here, first time ever, probably the first person you encountered was the parking lot ministry and those death-defying servants. The vest they're wearing is not for you to run them over easier. The vest they're wearing is for you to get direction from them. There's one right there. They're trying to help you. They know what they're doing. They have meetings. They research this. They do this. But you're greeted by somebody. And listen, we want our parking lot ministry, which is, again, often the first person you see. We don't want them to say, park over here! Und park here now! Right? That would not be good. But if somebody's saying, over here, yes, welcome, God bless you, welcome. And even if you're like, I'm going to park where I want to park, they're going to say, please, it'd be great. We know what we're doing. We're trying to help you. There's a lot of people behind you. Right on over here. God bless your day. Next one, And then there's greeters at the door. You step it up. The greeters at the door. Hi, welcome. And it means a lot. Especially when you see people come in here and they've never been here before. So you can always tell because they're looking like this. They don't know which way to go. And when you see them, go to them and say, can I help you? Can I help you? And if they say, well, where's the third grade rooms? I don't have a clue, but let's find out. That changes everything. You guys, I'm going to tell you, our staff was so amazing. Some years ago, a long time ago, our staff got Lisa and I a night at the Montage. Have you ever heard of the Montage? It's like $1 million a night. And it was for Christmas. They gave it to us. And I don't know how this happens. I don't know how this works. But Lisa and I pulled up, and as you pull up, there's valets, right? And I pulled up, and I got out of my side of the car. The guy was right there, and he said, welcome to the Montage, Mr. Hibbs. And I'm thinking, how do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? I didn't even say anything. And then we'll walk you this way, and then they walk you to your room. They walk in first. They turn on everything. Is this good lighting? Is this a good temperature? Do you need anything? Here's my card. 24/7, you call this number. And you want to set your alarm like at 2 a.m. just to see if it's for real. I have to go to the bathroom. Hospitality in the world can be amazing. Can you hear me? Are you guys hearing me? Hospitality in the world can be amazing. It should be greater at a church. It should be greater. So next week, we're parking all your cars. No, I'm kidding. But hospitality. But it all begins with a greeting. To say hi. Eye contact. reaching out to them. It's a beautiful thing. Wherever you and I go, people, we're carrying with us the name of Jesus, and we represent an atmosphere that's to honor him and to bless him. And so when the Bible tells us give into hospitality, I think you pretty much know what this means. Now, I want to tell you how much God is committed to this. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2, listen to this. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Hang on to your seats, everybody. For by so doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. First of all, that's a radical statement, but is it not often true in the Old Testament that our patriarchs in the faith were talking to angels and they didn't even know? They thought it was just somebody from somewhere. Wow. See, Jack, are you telling me the Bible says I could meet a stranger asking for directions or my shopping cart or whatever, and they could be an angel? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Do you know the person next to you? Have you seen them before? So much is God committed to this, and I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. I'm going to go to the book of Leviticus because this is, number one, a revelation of God's heart, and number two, a correction in our modern day thinking. Right now, the woke church in America is saying things like this: and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. That is an illegal alien. Did you know people, this is a big deal among young churches. Did you know that, everybody? That's not what the Bible says. In fact, some people who hold that view are going to be very embarrassed here in a second. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You got that, everybody? Woke churches in America use this. This is their banner for endorsing illegal immigration, because they call the illegal immigrants strangers who are among you. Let me read it to you the way it is actually declared in the scriptures. Number one, who is the book of Leviticus written to? Israel. When the Bible says your land, what land are we talking about? Israel. And when Israel was a stranger in Egypt, right? He says so. You guys are not Egyptian. You're Israelis. You're in a foreign land. Were they illegal in Egypt? No. Hospitality is this. Watch me now, read it. And if a Gentile dwells among you in your land, you shall not mistreat the Gentile. The Gentile who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. Treat the Gentile like you treat a Jew. And you shall love him as yourself, because your Jews love one another like that. For you were strangers, you were foreigners. It's as though you were like Gentiles in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Does that make sense? It's not to be partisaned up and split up. What is illegal. And there are ways to get this situation fixed. I'm actually working with somebody soon. We hope to start in California soon on getting some things fixed. Very exciting. I mean, I think it's exciting if they listen to the idea I think God gave me, but we'll see. But the point is this. Regarding hospitality, you are to treat people the way that you want to be treated. When someone breaks the law is to be upheld if it's a God-honoring law. You got to remember that. There's bad laws. Isaiah chapter 10 says there's bad laws that bad people have made. But if someone who's here illegally, if they're here illegally, but they're good people, We're trying to create a system by which they can get into the bloodstream of America. Okay? Why? Because the system's broken. And you got to start somewhere. If someone is here illegally, and they mean mischief, then they must be taken away. Okay? But don't let somebody destroy the meaning of Scripture by saying, look at this verse. It's about the Jews not being uppity among Gentiles who now live among them. Why? Because our God is a God of hospitality. So let's stand. I'm going to run through this checklist just real fast. Watch this. And I was goofing around, so I wrote down, welcome aboard Romans flight 12913. Check, right? Check. Love? Check. Without hypocrisy. Oh, how cute. You guys put a, I didn't know you were going to do that. Did you see that? Evil? Abhor it. Check. Wow. Good. Cling to it. Check. Affectionate, kindly, doing it, check. Brotherly love, doing it also, check that one. Preference toward others, given, I'm doing it. Diligence, not lazy, got it. Spirit, fervent, hot hearts. Lord, yes, serving him through it all. This is, by the way, all of verses 9 through 13, this is what we come away with. Hope, rejoicing in it. Tribulation, I'm gonna be patient, I'll trust him. Prayer, continually, like breathing, nonstop. Needs, I'm going to look for people to bless in the family of God. Hospitality, how can I help you, is what you and I need to be saying. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the cross. In fact, if there was ever a welcome sign given to the world, it is the cross. Jesus, and I mean this reverently, the crucified Savior, his arms are spread wide, not just for crucifixion, but didn't Jesus say himself, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself? The Almighty God is welcoming you into his family, but you've got to come the way that he has provided. He died on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sins. He wants to give you his righteousness. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead to guarantee your eternal life. And to that, all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.